make sure you're in fellowship here as we continue here with the analysis of verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3 regarding Timothy's report back to Paul and Silas and his being reunited, Timothy's being reunited with the Thessalonians, and the good news that he was able to bring back in this respect. That is characterized here in four parts. First and foremost, their faith and love, which is evidenced then of their final two aspects in regards to their spiritual condition, and that is that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. Again, faith and love is what is impetus or force or evidence, proof, in regards to their claims, in regards to their attitude towards their spiritual heads, as well as their attitude with respect to NPR. And in regards to divine love, which is technical, obviously, for the filling of God and the Holy Spirit, and application of Bible doctrine towards others and one another, the least of that is respect to their spiritual leaders. That's where we left off, point 34, here, page 17 of our notes. This is the emphasis of the next phrase, and that you always think kindly of us. 35, the mental attitude of the Thessalonians towards their spiritual leaders remained at the highest level of gratitude, even in absentia. It wasn't something that they just feigned in regards to when they were around. You know, people were around you, and you put the old smile on the face, you know, even though the mental attitude is rotten in regards to them, when they're gone, you know, they talk bad behind their backs and things of this nature. No, this is not the way the Thessalonians viewed their spiritual heads in this respect, and even in the fact that they were absent from them, not within their immediate periphery, they maintained the highest level of attitude, highest level of appreciation and gratitude in regards to these men on their behalf. So 36 now, the New American Standard omits the present indicative verb here, keep on having, which is echo in the Greek. Otherwise, in the Greek text, it indicates the ongoing reality of their gratitude. The New American Standard simply absorbs the thought, the linear thought here, under the adverb always. And they, literally in the Greek, is you keep on having always, if you will. And it is that present active indicative that indicates the ongoing reality of their gratitude with respect to the Greek language itself. So it's 37 now, the word kindly is the adjective good, agathos, with the adverb always, pantote, ending the phrase in the Greek. So, in the Greek, that you always think kindly of us, at the very end of that, is your adverb or your adjective good. 38, a more strict translation from the Greek is, and that you keep on having memory of us, good, always. That is the emphasis in regards to the Greek. So you can see there, in regards to, it is the verb having that gives you the continual linear action that is further emphasized and expressed in a superlative way under the adverb always with respect to the fact your thoughts are always good. So 39, the specific idea here surpasses any general idea of simply maintaining a fond recollection, to being consumed with the thought of Paul and Silas in no time negatively from the time of their departure, essentially, and being run out of town on a rail, tried anyway, in regards to their antagonists, their persecutors. During their absence, they were constantly, at all times, if you will, on the mind of these individual believers in this local church. They were always in their thoughts. And every time they thought of them, it was nothing but good thoughts of what God had brought into their life. that God had used these men as tools, if you will, with respect to providing them the truth of Bible doctrine so they too could express their positive volition and they could line up in regards to the Word of God in their own lives. So it goes beyond just when they did think about it on occasion, that it is memorable to a certain degree, you know, in that regards. To they were really fairly well ate up with it. They didn't like it. They didn't like the situation any more than Paul and Silas and Timothy liked the situation on their behalf. That's the language. That's how strong the language is in expressing this. So, 40, just as the evangelists had developed a fond affection for these believers, they reciprocated. The Thessalonians further reciprocated, as he said back in 2:8, having thus, in regards to Team Paul, a fond affection for you. Now, the Thessalonians, in regards to the news brought back by Timothy and what they expressed to Timothy, is that they were in total agreement that they had the same affection for them as their pastor teacher, if you will. 41, and it was not just for appearance, as I stated. It's not something that they were just saying or doing when confronted in a face-to-face fashion, but it was from the heart, finding in their absence a void only filled with consuming recollection of when they were present. That is, if you will, that you're constantly thinking about someone, that they're always on your mind, reveals that really the level and degree of thought in regards to the individual, whether it's in a good or bad sense, here in a good sense. And they were essentially consumed with it. And what they were consumed with was what was provided for them when they were there. And what these men did provide for them in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine functioning under their evangelistic roles. So 42, now the proof of their attitudes was overtly evidenced by their inhale, exhale faith. Again, that it wasn't just lip service that they were giving Timothy. Get him off their back or whatever. In that regards, no, it was real. And that evidence is seen in the fact that their attitude towards doctrine when Timothy returned and their continued application and the high level of application and the hanging in there in the face of continued persecution in their own Christian lives. And that gave impetus and validation in regards to their claim of how much they appreciated what the evangelists had done on their behalf and what they meant to them in this respect. So 43, now that they missed their guardians, spiritual guardians, to such extent is then made clear in the next participial phrase, longing to see us. Epipotheo, horao, ego in the Greek. So 44, the verb translated longing, epipotheo, means an intense desire or yearning. Not just a half desire. Yeah, I'd be good to see it. That'd be all right. No, it's a strong yearning, a strong desire to be reunited in regards to the entire evangelistic team, including Paul and Silas, as they, in this situation, were left out of being able to go back and see them. So 44, to show you how strong this term is, its use, the verb is equated with the same longing that's found in the affection of Christ, the Father's desire for the Holy Spirit, and desire, positive volition, for Bible doctrine. The affection of Christ, the term is used in Philippians 1:8. Here, again, Paul uses it as a parallel in regards to his own affection. But he applies it with respect to Christ For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. As strong as the desire if Christ himself was there and desiring to shepherd his sheep and take care of those who were his, see. To emulate Christ at that level. Then James 4, 5 issues in turn in regard to God the Father in his desire a precedence of the Holy Spirit in regards to the individual's life. James 4, 5, as we saw back in that verse when we did this epistle. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? Question mark. He, that's God the Father, jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's God the Holy Spirit. And in regards to the context, it's dealt with the aspect of letting God the Holy Spirit rule in one's life. And that is what the ultimate fellowship that God has, and that is with the third member of the Godhead, of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us. And hence the importance of why we have to overrule RSDA, apply Bible doctrine, and have fellowship with God, to have fellowship with God in that vein. And he doesn't put up with excuses. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. Either you apply the doctrine or you don't. In either case, whatever it may be, understand that first and foremost on God's priority of fellowship is God the Holy Spirit. That he made in regards to dwell in each and every one of us as he indwells each believer. And how you are able to function in that regards of allowing the Father to, if you will, in regards to your own will, of having fellowship is by being in fellowship, being under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in this respect. And that demands that you apply doctrine, especially the doctrine of separation, in regards to the world itself. Those who hobnob with the cosmos, who run with negative volition, understand they're enemies of God. I don't care what kind of lip service, again, that they give regards to doctrine. That's what James 4, 1 through 4 expresses in the strongest of terms in that respect. And then you have that verse 5 followed right on the end of that, on the tail end of that, that emphasizes in the strongest of terms in regards to why you don't hobnob and you don't associate yourself with negative volition in this regard. Because God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't have fellowship with these types, see. Because they're out of fellowship, they're running under their STAs, etc., etc. So that's about as strong of an attraction as you can express regards to this term, yearning and longing for, see. And then in regards to positive listening for Bible doctrine, as we saw in 1 Peter 2:2, as it is in regards to an infant, needing nourishment and through the very natural aspect of wanting to live, needs nourishment of the mother's milk. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. It's the same, our same term. And that means that you put doctrine in its category of priorities, recognizing how important it is to your spiritual life. No, we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See? And hence to have a longing for it, a yearning for it. You want to be in Bible class, you're not being forced here because, you know, friends, family, parents, or some other aspect in regards to being in Bible class. It's because you recognize it to be the truth under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and you recognize the importance of its assimilation. And you possessing that wisdom, because that is your life source in regards to your eternal life and what that will mean for you at that level. to drive the one, and I'm not saying that you can't be tested and physically be tested and things of this nature, but within your heart, if you find yourself lacking in that regards, then you need to check yourself spiritually where you're at in regards to your attitude towards doctrine. And here, now we see the same term used in regards to Thessalonians, these believers, with respect to being reunited with Paul and Silas. So, 46, this phrase emphasizes the Thessalonians' recognition in priority to be reunited with the spiritual heads across the board in a face-to-face capacity. 47, their desire for face-to-face had not waned. It had not diminished. They hadn't grown callous to it or anything of that nature. In fact, the separation probably spawned and spurred even more the desire to be, you know, face-to-face again. As the saying goes, often absence makes fonder. So 48, Paul then assures him that the feeling was mutual, as we also long to see you. Which his epistle obviously has already brought that aspect out, but he is reciprocating back to them. And again, the emphasis is on the face-to-face value and presence of pastor with local church in this respect. He made it clear previously in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18, their longing and their desire. So Paul then assures them the feeling was mutual, as we also long to see you. 49, the affectionate reciprocation of positive pastors and positive sheep is evidenced in terms of fellowship under MPR. That's your evidence. Our claim of liking one another and having affection for one another is evidence in regards to our fidelity, in regards to our local church, MPR, and fellowship in this capacity. So the double dot there, the double period, means over and out. Actually, a mistake, but anyway. I 50, the teaching of the Word of God is closely associated with the communicator, the pastor, so that an eager acceptance of the message will go hand in hand with a warm and positive relationship to the pastor. You can see their attitude towards one another, you know, and they are the model church, are they not? They are models, believers, and citizens of God's kingdom. And in regards to that model, you see the true affection that they have in regards to these men on their behalf, and recognizing truly the sacrifice that's going on in their life on their behalf. So 51, these believers could have adopted the attitude of indifference or complaining that they had experienced nothing but tests and persecution since their evangelizing. Now you look at the situation. Again, this is fairly unique, even though not in itself unique, but overall, this evangelistic team shows up. They start providing the gospel, and next thing you know, all hell breaks loose in regards to Thessalonica, in regards to Thessalonica and their local church. And all of a sudden, within a short 3-month period, the heat is on them like you wouldn't believe. And their very communicators are run out of town, with their lives threatened, people arrested over it. See? Had to post bond regards to it, as Jason in the example that's given us in the book of Acts. And they very easily could have said, well, shoot, all these people did was bring misery into our life. Despair, misery, Bible doctrine. But no, these people were positive. They recognized and truly appreciated the very value of Bible doctrine being brought into their lives, and what God had provided for them in this respect. You think that a church like ours is on every street corner in this country, in this world, you need to go out and do your own investigating to be in the circle sound Bible doctrine. Within that, it not only states God's grace, but it also states something about each and every one of us, how much we want the truth. See, well, if you want the truth that bad, then you ought to appreciate it. It's incongruous to look at it in a contrasting way otherwise. See. So, you know, most of us, we understand it. We appreciate that. And all that God's provided on both sides of the coin. The pastor regards the positive volition provided for him as a church, and the church in regards to the pastor, and providing the truth for them to serve their positive volition. And obviously, they isolated their STAs otherwise in this respect. They overcame. They adapted to Bible doctrine and overcame, as Clint Eastwood would say, in his own words. 52, however, they evidenced positive volition that had gapped the truth, recognizing the significance of an adjusted communicator, and that life is inevitably more complicated for positive volition trying to truly excel in the angelic conflict. You've taken on a task when you attach yourself to sound doctrine. You've taken on a task that, again, in and of itself is extremely unique in the cosmos. You said, I want to know God's Word purely without error, and I want to line up with this Word and stand for His Word in all that I do, no matter what anybody else may throw at me in this world. See? No matter hell or high water comes my way, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to do it correctly. I'm going to do it in fellowship. I'm going to battle my STA to the day I die, or I'm raptured out of here. In so doing, etc., etc., etc. And with the truth of Bible doctrine, you recognize, because you stand for something that the majority of the world has no appreciation for. And unfortunately, in a sad commentary, even the church today, universally, overall, in general, has no true appreciation for in this regard. And you recognize that what is happening is not because the truth in and of itself, it's because of the antagonism to the truth. The evangelist didn't bring them things of ill repute or of bad nature. They brought them good news. See, good news. The problem is, the world don't like good news. They want to stew in their misery, under their STA miseries. They want to let their flesh rule. They want to let human viewpoint rule. They have no appreciation for what we're about, truly. To degrees, we understand that. There's degrees in everything. But we're talking about a degree in regards to being a potential candidate for the prize. See? And that means epinosis. Not a smorgasbord. You don't pick your doctrines and choose and pick what you want and what you don't want. Either you take it across the board, or else you can throw yourself out in regards to being a candidate for the prize. And to put yourself in with the doctrine is going to put tests and pressures in your life whenever you truly become committed to it that you would not normally have. And other people, it's going to go beyond them in regards to their understanding. I still have family. Can't understand why I can't move, be close to them. Because they're family. We're blood. Really? So what? I have a closer family. This family of Jesus Christ. And I tend to follow His example. When His mothers and brothers and sisters showed up to yank Him from His ministry and interfere with it. But, you know, people and their sacred cows. Blood over spiritual relationships. So, you recognize, yeah, it's going to be a little bit more complex. It's going to be intense when you hook yourself into Bible doctrine, the kinds of tests and stuff that we might face in this respect. Obviously, again, the degree of tests, etc., will be according to our niches. Not everybody has, not every local church has this degree of persecution. You know, especially in regards to his founding. and things of this nature. But we have our shares. We all share in the suffering of Christ. And you don't go around blaming Bible doctrine or the communicator, the messenger with the message in regards to things going on in your life. You recognize them for what they are. And you're able to rise above that and recognize and appreciate the doctrine over and beyond that. But that takes faith. You've really got to believe if you're going to arise and overcome under grace. So 53, their desire for face-to-face equaled that of their spiritual heads and evidenced their true appreciation and affection for them. 54, for believers that hold less than affection and goodwill for the pastor and or contempt for NPR, it is a warning sign of personal problems spiritually. Galatians 4:16, Paul's expression to this local church as they embrace false teachers, the cosmos, a human viewpoint in regards to the teaching that Paul otherwise gave to them, and that affected their attitude towards it. People have a bad attitude towards Bible doctrine. The pastor might as well say, okay, here's the target, aim for it. Because the attitude will be taken out of it, generally will be expressed towards the pastor because of their attitude towards doctrine. That's where they identify with, rather than, you know, they can't get their hands on God, so let's just get that idiot. He's easy. Take a pot shot at him. Galatians 4:16. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Their previous attitude, verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? And he's having a battle of false teachers that infiltrated the church that they allowed in and embraced it and adopted their human viewpoint in contrast to the divine viewpoint that Paul had given them earlier. And it affected their attitude. When he first came there, they were like Thessalonians, if you will. All this zeal and appreciation for Paul. But then they started going the human viewpoint route. And now all of a sudden, Paul's their enemy. The doctrine hasn't changed. Same doctrine. So why? You know? And the maladjusted, they'll want to blame the adjusted in this respect. So 55, Timothy's report here forms the basis for which Paul could write to them in such confident and grateful terms in the opening verses of the epistle. Obviously, before he wrote the epistle, he had the report from Timothy and where they were at, and therefore, as we saw, the extreme gratitude that was initially expressed in the opening of the epistle in that respect. Alright, well, today we're going to observe the Lord's table, so we'll just go ahead and stop here, and we'll let everybody get in their proper positions. Lord's Table, also known as the Eucharist, Eucharistia in the Greek, means thanksgiving. It is a ritual that was prescribed and ordained by Jesus Christ Himself on the night of His betrayal, the evening before the day of His crucifixion. This is one of two rituals that He's ordained that's legitimate for believers to engage in regards to the church age dispensation. The other ritual being that of water baptism, whereas water baptism is applied one time in our Christian life, the Lord's table is to be done on a continuous basis, as Christ said, "Do this, keep on doing this in remembrance of me," which we establish the schedule of every other month here in observance of this respect. It's a time where, as the body of Christ in their corporate settings and local churches, are to set aside in regards to providing time of thankfulness and consideration in regards to our so great salvation as been provided for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In this vein, obviously you don't have to be a member of the church to engage in the ritual, but you do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're engaging in ritual without reality, because this is what the ritual represents in regards to His symbolism otherwise, as it pictures faith in His person for our salvation in this regards. And apart from being a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul also warns us in the book of Corinthians in regards to that local church and their observance of this ritual to make sure that you are in fellowship. Otherwise, you open the doors for God to come in with divine discipline in regards to your body and self, your physical body in this respect, in regards to your health. And he made it clear there were those of the Corinthian church that were abusing this ritual, doing it out of fellowship, as well as other things, and because of that, God actually checked some of them out, sent them to death. Because of their abuse and disregard with respect to their appreciation of Jesus Christ and God's plan for our life in that respect. Now, there's two elements that are associated with this ritual. There's the bread and the cup. And both of these elements obviously reflect upon things that are necessary to sustain life, nourishment in regards to the individual, etc. And these point to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross in regards to that which is essential for spiritual life, eternal life in that respect. Now, the actions associated with the ritual is eating and drinking. Again, common acts of mankind in order to deal with this nourishment and elements in that respect. That pictures faith, faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what He has provided for us as the bread and as the cup in regards to our eternal salvation, our eternal deliverance from eternal condemnation, and otherwise freedom from the sin nature in this respect and rulership over our lives. So it's our practice here. For all to retain the bread as well as the cup until all have been served, and we follow the royal chain of command as those who are deacons and the pastor will serve you in this manner. Thank you. The bread that you hold represents symbolically the person of Jesus Christ as the true manna that came out of heaven, with emphasis on his physical body. He is God the Son who came into this mysterious but yet very real union with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. And God dwelt in the flesh on this planet in that person in this respect. Now the bread itself, there's two particular characteristics that's associated with it. It's unleavened and it's broken. This unleavenedness represents the fact that in his humanity, obviously as God, he's perfect. But in his humanity, he was also perfect. In his humanity, there was no sin. He came into this world, even though he was born into the world, it was through a supernatural birth, and that was for a reason. As God the Holy Spirit impregnated his earthly mother, Mary. The woman is only the carrier of the sin nature gene that all men otherwise are affected with. The man, the male parent, is the transmitter of this gene. And by bypassing the male, via God the Holy Spirit, genetically, what came out in the form of Jesus Christ's humanity was a human being that was morally and perfect, morally perfect in all regards and without a sin nature. He had to be this way in order to qualify him then in regards to living his life and remaining sinless, to be perfect, have a human spirit, and payment of redemption of sins for mankind in this regards in his work on the cross. So he is without a sin nature. And he retained that status, a perfect plus R, in his humanity, in the face of all his persecutions, in the face of all his antagonism, etc., throughout the entirety of his life, including his ministry. The fact that the bread is broken represents the fact that when he went to the cross and he bore the sins of mankind, those sins were poured out in his body. The judgment aspect was poured out in his body. And in fact, his humanity was so disfigured at the end of the 3 hours that he was on, bearing sins of the 6 hours he was on the cross, that he was hardly recognizable, even by his own family in this respect. And the fact that we eat this recognizes our and expresses our faith in his person and what he was. He was plus R, and he bore the sins of mankind in regards to his body on our behalf so that we could have the righteousness of God in him, as Corinthians tells us why that was why he was without sin. So we could have God's plus R. See, that's why salvation is not based on works. It's not relative good. It's got to be absolute. It's got to be perfect. God's absolute light. He will not accept any darkness and fellowship and association with him, and especially in the eternal state. So it's only through the person of Jesus Christ, the only name given under heaven, on earth, etc., that man can be saved, because he's the only one that's ever walked on this planet and maintained plus R throughout the entire of his life and then sacrificed it for us on our behalf. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for all the grace that is provided in the sacrifice of your Son and on behalf of mankind in this respect. We ask that you bless us in regards to exploiting this grace and thankfulness and appreciation to gratitude for all that you have provided for us, blessing us in our thinking and concentration on the element of the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, as our custom, wait till all have been served before we partake of the cup. Thank you. that you hold also points to Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Here the emphasis changes from his body being the target of God's judgment that mankind so otherwise deserved themselves, to the fact that when he underwent this judgment, Jesus Christ underwent a judgment that most people do not really have an appreciation for. He died spiritually on the cross in his humanity. Jesus Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. He went to the cross. 9 in the morning, was there to 3 in the afternoon. First 3 hours he was on the cross. All the pain that he went through in regards to the crucifixion process was simply persecution and pain put upon him by man himself. It was during specifically from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when God turned the earth dark, especially that geographical area, to give Christ his privacy, that the sin bearing actually took place while he was on the cross. In 3 hours of one day, every sin of every man that's ever lived in time was imputed to God, Christ's body, and judged in that regards, as represented in regards to the broken bread. But also at that time, he also underwent a spiritual condition known as spiritual death. And he cries out to give us indication in regards to this work occurring, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God didn't forsake him. He's recognizing, he's expressing the principle that fellowship with God and his humanity was broken. His deity the deity of God himself basically rejected his humanity while he was in this condition, because his body was being contaminated with sin and is being judged in this regards. And at the end of the 3 hours, he cried out, "It is finished." What's finished? His sin bearing. During that time, in which you have to understand and recognize certain doctrines, that Jesus Christ was brought into this world, and he was born with a human spirit. The human spirit is created in righteousness, that's absolute righteousness, and set apart and dedicated to the truth of God in regards to all aspects of it. And therefore, he was born in this world with a human spirit, just as Adam and Eve was created with that before they lost it in disobedience. And his human spirit, his plus R, that when sin is introduced in regards to human life, the person loses their human spirit. They die spiritually. All mankind coming in this world born spiritually dead. We're without a human spirit. We're dichotomous. A body and soul only, without the human spirit. And how we get a human spirit is faith in Jesus Christ, because he sacrificed his human spirit on our behalf in payment and ransom to us in regards to our own spiritual problem and condition that we are under spiritual death in regards to our disobedience under the STA, etc., in regards to our own lives in this respect. And at the end of 3 hours, after he had returned his payment, God gave him back his human spirit. And it was put back into his human body. And then after that, after it was finished, he basically used his own deity as part of his perks and checked out his humanity. His body had become contaminated. It was no good in this condition. Had been imputed and judged regards to all unrighteousness. And before 72 hours was up, after his death, he is the first and only person ever to receive a resurrection body. Amazing things. And that's where our hope's at. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup and had given thanks, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we thank you for the hope that you provided for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless us in regards to our gratitude and service in regards to you and your plan on his behalf, in representation of what he stands for as the mind of Christ through the truth of Bible doctrine in our own thinking and applications of our own Christian life. We ask you to bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.